It's a great pleasure to welcome Barry and Denise back to Seer Green Baptist Church. You came 1985?
1984,
actually.
84?
84.
Okay, good. Yeah. Got it wrong on the literature, I do apologise.
Never mind.
That hidden year. And you were here until...
1993.
Yes. Yeah. Were they happy years? Oh, we better not answer that one. I'll ask you in a moment if you have a lasting memory. I'm sure you've got many lasting memories, okay, but if there's one thing that perhaps that you can recall above anything else, I'm sorry to put you on the spot, but I'll give you a few minutes. And then you went from here to quite a different part of the United Kingdom. You went to Ilford.
Yes. East London, and stole Simon and Urshida. I'm sorry. I apologise.
We still resent it. Yes, Simon and Ursula are still there. You went to Ilford Baptist Church.
Yes.
And in a city, would it be described? Possibly not inner city, but certainly on the outskirts.
It has all the qualities of an inner city location. I mean, once upon a time, very posh. Yeah. Marion and Tim, of course, used to do, well, you didn't, but Tim did policing in Woodford, didn't you? So... used to be very posh, right, and the houses reflect it, you know, fine double-fronted Victorian and Edwardian, but now a very mixed community with lots of deprivation. So, inner city defines it, if not geographically, demographically, for sure. Yeah. Yeah.
And you were there for 20 years.
20 years we were there, and it was a hard time at times, but we had great fun with people from the different communities, and of course the food was always wonderful because they all brought a different sample of food for the shared lunches, and the singing and the worship in church with different ethnic groups were bringing a flavour of Africa or Asia to the worship, so that was lovely.
And Simon and Ursula, the work we've been down very recently, that's still going very strong.
Yes,
and wonderful.
Yes.
We're greatly encouraged by what they're doing and looking forward. They're coming next Sunday to our barbecue. Looking
yes,
forward
he did
to seeing
tell me. But whoever's cooking shouldn't give him too many burgers. Is
that... We'll tell him that next week. Okay.
It's okay. That's
Barry
fine.
Says. Yeah. There are no burgers.
No burgers.
No, just lamb. Just lamb and everything. Oh, yeah, it's a posh
one. Don't give him that
it's
either.
So then you moved on from Ilford to where you are now, I think.
Yes.
In Braintree Baptist Church.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It was, I mean, we decided it was time to move on from Ilford. Mm. And we went into the settlement system and spent far too long speaking to a church in Essex, and eventually it didn't work out.
Right.
And so we moved to Witham, actually, which is 6 miles away. Not knowing what we were going to do. And I had 4 very difficult months because I'd worked since I was 17 and left school, be it in a theological college or doing a job of work somewhere. And, yeah, it was very difficult days. It was 4 months before we found some open doors.
Wow.
That we felt we should go through.
Right. So, a real step of faith then, stepping into the unknown.
Yes, it was a bit, and I sent my wife to work to
pay the bills. I work part-time still down in Buckhurst Hill for Operation Christmas Child, the shoebox charity. So we brought in a few pennies that way. But I encourage Barry to think of this period as an unpaid sabbatical because that's, you know, he needed the rest. And God came through and provided the part-time job in Braintree.
Yeah. So, yes, you're part-time in Braintree, sort of mentoring a current student at Spurgeon's.
Yes, I am now. I mean, I became an interim minister because Braintree Baptist Church had made a mess of it and they needed fixing.
Right.
So I was asked by the Eastern Baptist Association, would I pick it up?
Right.
So I picked it up part-time.
Yeah.
And then the plan emerged that the best way to end this was for somebody to step up as I stepped down.
Yeah.
And
literally
3 weeks ago, the student confirmed that he'd love to stay.
Okay.
So I'm a happy bunny.
Good. Well
happy
done.
Happy bunny.
Excellent. And, I mean, I'm sure you're happy not least because I believe you were, or maybe you still are, chaplain to Braintree Town Football Club.
Yes, indeed.
Is that right? And, yes. And how are they doing in the world of football?
Well, you know, Andrew, they got promoted. That's why.
Must be all the prayers.
That's why you've just said that, Andrew. Well, it's a knife edge being a football chaplain because the chairman, when the game isn't going well, says, "Rev, we need some help." Yes, it's a tricky one, but yeah, we've been promoted.
Yeah, and it's a good place to be in terms of ministry.
Yeah, I'm going to say a little bit about it when I speak. Yeah. So, yeah, but right. I do want to talk about it.
Yeah,
yeah,
yeah. Any and England in the World Cup? Have you got any reflections on that? How long are we going to be in pain for?
The truth is, Andrew, that I'm more interested in people than football.
Amen. And, aren't we all? No.
Oh. And so when I agreed to become chaplain, I had to confess I'm not a football anorak, as they call themselves.
Yeah.
It's phenomenal, the records they store of who scored when.
Yes, yes.
You would not believe it.
Yes, it's so dull, isn't it? I mean, now, did you have a lasting memory? Is there a memory of or you can share a bit later.
Well, I thought of the time in the toddler group, and I was particularly thinking of Linda Cormack, and she came to faith through something. It took a while, but she read a book that we would put some books out on the table there, and she took one, and that was really the first time I had a conversation with her, because it was... this book was pertinent to something that was going on in her life, and she took it, and then the conversation started, and also the other memory is the lovely discipleship group that we had. I can't remember the name, to my shame. I remembered recently, but I can't remember it. But I think it's still going on today, and that's lovely. Discovery group, yes.
Yeah.
I just felt that was meant to be the right name for it, because people were discovering more about God, and it's wonderful the way everybody's grown and gone on with the Lord.
Yeah, fantastic. Do you want to share this, or do you want to hold it for a while?
Well, isn't it ridiculous? I mean, this was so much a part of our lives for 9 years, and we loved being here, and those were exciting years in all sorts of ways. I mean, the crazy thing that springs to mind, this really is ridiculous. Well, we went into the carnival 1 year, and it's something to do with you, Tim Cox. I remember that. And I had this ridiculous stuffed parrot sewn onto my shoulder.
Yes, I've got a photo of that.
It was a maritime theme, and we had a float.
Yes.
Excellent.
It was this stupid stuffed parrot that was sewn onto my shoulder. I mean, it's a stupid movie.
It's great that that's all you can remember of your...
I think mine was more spiritual.
Can we give them a very warm welcome? It's lovely to have it's great. Last week, Heather Herbert... what she remembered when this was being building was that, but we were using someone's gas, but we didn't know, or electricity, and that we didn't know where it was coming from. It's fantastic. So it's all coming out of the woodwork. Now, that's right. Now, it's lovely to welcome them back. We do have a number of visitors. Should we just take a minute, 30 seconds, just to turn to people around? If we haven't welcomed anyone yet, just take a moment. Now, we've got a very, very precious... Gabby has... just written me a note to say, "Andy, can I please sing the Lord's Prayer to us?" So she's going to be very brave. Her mummy's going to hold her hand for her. But she's going to sing for us just before you go out. Is that all right, Gabby? Yes. Lovely. Can I hold the microphone in front of you so everybody can hear? Okay, so let's pray, everyone. This isn't a concert, this is a prayer. So let's pray, led by Gabby.
Our Father, who lives in heaven, your name is holy. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth that is done in heaven. Give us the food we need, we pray. Forgive us all the wrong do, and say, forgive us all that is done, Dad, to say. Keep us from wanting to do wrong, guard us the things that are evil, for all that is good and strong, and truly as forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. That was absolutely beautiful. Thank you so much. Will you sing to us again? Another song. Not now, but another time. Would that be all right? Let's give her a lovely big clap. That was really lovely.
Thank you.
Super. Oh, praise the Lord. That's great. I just want to share a few things. I'll bring some greetings. You know, we've invited lots of people and informed lots of people about what we're doing, what's going on. Just a few greetings. Jim and Sheila King, they say, thanks so much for the invitation. Normally, we'd absolutely love to attend, but sadly cannot, as I'm now living in New York, pastoring a church there for 18 months. Please send my and Sheila's best wishes to the church, which remain very dear to our hearts. Lydia Tipler writes, thank you so much for the invitation to the 175th Celebrations of Barbecue. I'd really love to come on the 24th, so she'll be here next week. I was at Sea Green from about 1985 to 1991, and three of those years are in Senegal at BCS and WEC. I mentioned that because she'd have been here in your time. Carol and Glenn, is it Slabber? They write this. I have some lovely correspondence from them. They say, the miles and years seem to have telescoped. Thank you for your kind invitation. Sadly, we are not able to join you, but we'll certainly remember you in your celebrations. It's grand to see Barry Cheeseman will be ministering during that time. Would there be live streaming of the events? We could have gone global. He says, love in the Lord. I mentioned Andy and Sheila Curtis last week, but they wrote saying, despite our hopes and desires, it's not now possible for us to attend. We're very sad and disappointed about this. Seer Green Baptist was our spiritual home where we grew in the Lord in an amazing way during the ministry of Michael and Barry. When Andy took early retirement, it was Barry who recommended to Andy that he enroll as a distance learner at Spurgeon's College. Little did we realize at that time that God had amazing plans for us, and we eventually found ourselves, after some years of training in Norfolk, first as village missionaries and subsequently as pastor of Aylsham Baptist Church. There followed 10 years of very happy ministry. Please pass on our apologies to all we know, and of course, of love to them. Please be assured of our ongoing prayers for you all. So there's lots more. I'll read some more out next week from folks. But next week, there are going to be quite a good number of people joining us for our barbecue from our story, from our past. So I'm sure they will receive a very, very warm welcome. Let's have our Bible reading. Denise is going to read. Barry's going to be speaking from John 17. So Denise is going to come and read to us.
After Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, and they too may be truly, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me when before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen.
And I feel very much on verse 24 when I was here. God gave me this verse because when Ian McKenzie died, I questioned God, how could this servant of God, you know, have been taken in the prime of his ministry, really? And I felt God say to me that he wanted Ian to be with him where he was, verse 24.
Thank you, Denise.
Thank you. We're really grateful that you asked us to come back and be a part of this very special celebration. I must confess, I didn't know how many years it was until I read your website, but 175 years, wow. Well, I remember we celebrated the 10th anniversary of this place in my time.
I've been listening to the recording this very week.
Oh, really?
I have.
Oh, wow. Yeah. Okay. Didn't know that was on record anywhere. But, yeah, we're very glad you've invited us to come. I'm sorry we can't come and eat Simon's Burger next week, but that's... I've been out of Braintree for most of the month, so I really need to put in an appearance, so I need to be there next week. When Andrew asked me to come, I wondered what I'd speak about, and I really felt very much that I wanted to go back to the passage that Denise read to you this morning. Over the years, so many people have written about how to do church and how it works, how it doesn't work, and all of those kind of questions. And I've read lots of people who've written things that I find really quite inspiring and that have shaped and influenced the way that over the years I've done church in the different contexts in which I've done it. But I think as time goes on, I became more and more persuaded that actually this chapter And also the chapters that precede it, which are all very much a part of the whole picture that's painted, really need to be seminal in terms of all our thinking about how church is meant to happen. For it is here, of course, and in the chapters preceding it, that Jesus, the Lord of the church, speaks about church and here actually prays for church. And so surely the things that are on his mind and heart at this significant moment have to be truly vital, and not just in a first century context, but whenever church is going to be happening, the things that there Jesus grasps clearly and says, these are the vital things, surely they continue to be the vital things for us. And if you ask me the question, what does Jesus pray about? I would say, in essence, he prays about relationships, actually. This prayer, in different guises and with different foci, is all about relationships. And so my point would be, today, when you're celebrating a significant anniversary, but at any time, actually, that according to Jesus, the key to doing church well is actually right or healthy relationships. It's as simple as that, but as those of us who have been around the church for a while know, it's also as hard as that, isn't it? Because the reality is that we sometimes rub each other up the wrong way, and things are not quite as easy as we'd like them to be. So what are the relationships that Jesus prays into in this particular prayer that need to be right and that need to be healthy? Well, the first relationship is our relationship with Jesus. That's the first relationship that's very much in focus as this prayer opens up, isn't it? And really, this should be the bottom line. This is only a church, or it should only be a church, because it's all about Jesus. Without Jesus, there is no church, or there should be no church. But the reality is that sometimes we can be not as closely related to Jesus as we need to be, nor as we're meant to be. And if you think that's rather overstating the case, then within a few short years of Jesus establishing this revolutionary movement that was to turn the world upside down, Jesus is writing to a church in a place called Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, and he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, then let him open the door and I will come in and eat with him and he with me." Now, we use that evangelistically, and I've used it evangelistically. Another memory, I remember one Easter Sunday doing a family service in here and somebody knocked me up a door on a stand, and it had bolts. And I spoke about the bolts that need to be undone in order for Christ to become a part of our life experience. But actually, the original context is not written to those that don't believe, but those that do believe, isn't it? It's to the church. "Hey guys, you've shut me out. Let me in." And I remember that while I was here, I actually went with Jim Graham, dear friend of mine, who went to be with the Lord, didn't he? 2 years ago, something like that, I can't remember. But Jim took me to see John Wimber up in the Wembley Arena or Conference Centre. I can't remember which one it was. But one of the things that John Wimber used to say is, you know, that God's message, Jesus' message to the church is, "Give me back my church. Get your hands off it. And let me be Lord of the church." And so as Jesus talks about what it means to be rightly related to him, above and beyond that sense in which we open our hearts up to him, and that's the beginning There are other things Jesus talks about as he describes his disciples. Verses 6 and that initial part where he's praying for others. And he indicates firstly our relationship with him needs to be a servant relationship. The church needs to serve Jesus. Jesus is not here to serve us, but we're here to serve him. And so here we find Jesus saying that, Father, those that you have given to me, well, they once belonged to you. In other words, these people are mine. They belong to me. And that speaks of servanthood, doesn't it? Jesus is not to do our bidding, but we're to do his bidding. And then you had this prayer later on in verses 17 to 19 where Jesus prays, Father, sanctify them. Well, it's a word we use to describe holiness, but holiness at its root is to be set apart, to be given over. And so Jesus is praying, Father, let these people be given over to serve your purpose and will. And it's again, it's this servant relationship that's very much in view. And so the first thing that needs to be right is that Jesus is in charge in the church. But sometimes, especially I think in a resourceful community, and hey, let's face it, Sea of Green is full of resourceful people. It's easy to forget that actually it's not our education, our skills, our gifts, our experience that needs to drive the life of the church. But actually it's Jesus by his Spirit that needs to drive the life of the church. And sometimes it can be our traditions and our familiar patterns that we allow to determine the shape of church life. And none of us like change. So I understand why that's something we often choose to embrace or want to embrace, because I feel safe, comfortable and secure in the way we've always done it. It may interest you to know that one of the other things I do is that I'm a supervisor and soon to be field tutor at Spurgeon's College. And once a year they call us in for a supervisor's conference just to make sure we're in good shape, I guess, and that we've got our eye on the ball rightly. Fascinating, 2 weeks ago, a session on the changing shape of ministerial formation. Spurgeon's College, sorry, some of you may not know, is the biggest Baptist training college in the country. And a presentation that essentially said, and looking at those of us out there, they all had this colour hair. I said to Neil that we're obviously using the same hair colour, him and me. But they said, look, guys, it's no good you training people or supervising people for a model of ministry that worked in the 18s or the 80s or the 90s, which is when most of you were trained, he said. Because the world has changed. And we need to be forming ministers who can operate in the 2020s, the 2030s, the 2040s, whatever that looks like. And I haven't got a clue what that looks like. Maybe you have. But everything's changing so rapidly. And so we need ministers, was the message, for today's world, not yesterday's world. And so we need to beware that it's not traditions, things that we feel we've always done that determine what we do. We need to do it today's way. And then our constitution, our church rules. One of the things that some of you will remember that aggravates me no end is when people quote constitutions at me. And in Braintree, we have a bunch of people who seem to carry it in their back pocket. And And every time they think, you know, I'm introducing something that's a bit kind of dodgy, they pull out the Constitution and if need be quote it at me, and I think, oh, goodness me. There's a world to save. So, first thing about this relationship with Jesus, if it's right, it's a servant relationship. Jesus is in charge. So the question is, how much is Jesus in charge in Sea Green Baptist Church these days? Secondly, it needs to be a confident relationship. That's clear and plain as well. First of all, confident about Jesus. About Jesus is the key word at this stage, the word about. Because as Jesus again describes his disciples, he says some significant things about them. So in chapter 17 and verse 8, "For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. As a result," I've added that bit, "they knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me." We live in a society where more and more people are uncomfortable with what they would call dogma. In other words, clear, unequivocal statement of truth. We live in a society where pluralism, because that's the spirit of the age in part, demands that Jesus be set on a par with people like Muhammad, with people like the Guru Nanak, with people like Buddha. They don't want there to be distinctions, and so they want a level playing field where all faiths are treated the same. By implication, therefore, all founders share the same authority. Not true. Uniquely, Jesus was different from every other faith leader there's ever been. For Jesus did not come to speak about God as somebody searching for God, but Jesus came to speak about God as God. There's the distinction. He was more than a servant of God, more than a founder of world faith, as Andrew's made crystal clear in our worship this morning. He was uniquely the one and only Son of God. And the thing that Jesus says is, these people I've poured 3 years of my life into, I thank you, Father, that they know for certain, they have no doubts about it, about who I am, where I came from, and thereby the authority of everything that I've had to say and to do. They know it. And it seems to me that that's the second thing we need to grasp about this relationship with Jesus. A church that is full of doubts and uncertainties about Jesus, and some are, will never make an impression. Paul says in a different context, 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 8, "If the trumpet doesn't sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle?" There's a lovely story that I sometimes tell about David Hume. Not that I knew him, of course. He was long dead by the time I rocked on the scene. David Hume, an atheist philosopher, who one day was rushing through one of the Scottish cities, and I'm not sure which one, it doesn't much matter. And a friend stopped him for a chat. And David Hume says, "Sorry, I can't stop right now. I've got somewhere to be." And he said, "Well, where are you going in such a hurry?" He said, "I'm going to listen to George Whitefield," one of the revivalist preachers, of course, in our own history as a nation. And his friend says, "But you don't believe." "No," he says, "but Whitefield does." people need conviction. The church that's rightly related to Jesus has no doubts about Jesus, but boldly declares who and what he is. The other thing to say about confidence here, so we need to not just be confident about Jesus, but we need to be confident in Jesus. For as this prayer unfolds, we're reminded, aren't we, loud and clear, that our relationship with Jesus is not distant. So Jesus is not some kind of faraway person who communicates by Instagram or by posting on Facebook or sending us a WhatsApp message, however we do it these days. Jesus is embedded, or at least he needs to be embedded in the life of the church. For by the Spirit he has come, and he comes to indwell us. And so our relationship with Jesus is not just confident about who he is, but confident in him and in his presence amongst us and what that means as regards the possibilities and the opportunities as we seek to serve the Lord. Jesus comes by his Spirit to enable, to empower, to guide, direct, to gift, to strengthen. It's him who enables the church to do the work that it needs to do. And to adapt a familiar verse from the Apostle Paul, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So as we think about our future vision, and I don't know, it looks like it's on the agenda at some stage anytime soon, Andrew. Is it big enough? Have we drawn and have we painted? Will we paint a vision that does honour to the God of majesty and glory present within his church for the purpose of enabling the apparently impossible to happen? We need a big vision. Not because we're particularly gifted as a bunch of people, but because Jesus in the midst has no limits. So we need a servant relationship with Jesus for it to be right. Jesus needs to be calling the shots. We also need a confident relationship with Jesus for it to be right. And many churches seem to have lost both of those things, it seems to me. The second relationship that Jesus focuses on, and it may surprise us that he does this, but he does it so clearly, is our relationship with the world. Just as previously in these chapters, Jesus had spoken about the importance of a relationship with him, the vine and the branches in John chapter 15, so he's also spoken about, actually warned about, the difficult relationship that will be experienced by the church in its interrelationship with the world. And you understand that world in this context doesn't mean this beautiful planet that was created for us to be home. But when John particularly speaks about the world and uses this language, he's speaking about human society. At best, indifferent to God, and at worst, opposed to God. So when he speaks about our relationship with the world, that's what he means. He prays much about the way we relate to human society. At best indifferent, at worst opposed to God and his ways. Now again, we ask the question, what does right relationship look like? Number one, it needs to be a missional relationship with the world. Throughout these chapters, everything that Jesus has taught has been shaped by one all-consuming and all-important purpose and design. And as you read through chapters 13 through to the end of chapter 17, you discover that this all-consuming purpose and design emerges at different points as Jesus teaches and most certainly as he prays. So in chapter 13, verses 16 and 20, as disciples, we are spoken of as the messengers of God and the representatives of God himself. In chapter 15 and verse 16, when the purpose of the church is defined, it's that we might bear fruit for Christ. In chapter 15 and 27, Jesus makes it plain that it is the responsibility and the duty of every disciple to testify, to bear witness to Jesus Christ. Something, incidentally, in chapter 16 that the Holy Spirit will enable and help us to do. And then this great theme of sent, to speak, to share, to make Jesus known, comes into full focus when Jesus prays in John chapter 17. Because Jesus speaks often as he prays about his own mission, sent by God to make the Father known, so that people could have an experience of eternal life. This was my mission, says Jesus. And then in chapter 17 and verse 18, you have this statement, as you sent me, Father, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them, us, into the world. So the point is, our relationship with this sometimes hostile world and almost always this indifferent world, this resistant world, is to be determined and characterized by the fact that we have been sent into this world as Jesus was sent into this world in order to make the love of God known and to draw boys and girls, men and women, to the knowledge of the greatness of his love for them. It would be easy in one sense, tempting, to withdraw into our religious ghetto, to keep our heads down, to stay safe. But we don't have that option. Because, like it or not, we've been sent. And we have to go. God so loved this rebellious world, this indifferent world, that he gave his son. God so loved this indifferent, rebellious world that he sent his church. It's the same. As the Father sent me, so I send you. As we think about the life of Sea Green Baptist Church, how much of a priority does mission represent? I suggest it ought to be at the top. That's why we exist, to make Jesus known. So it needs to be a missional relationship. Secondly, And related to that, it needs to be an incarnational relationship. Incarnation, of course, the thing we think about at Christmas, isn't it? When God becomes man. When the All-High Creator assumes an identity and a nature that brings him close to us. That's incarnation, isn't it? And here you'll have noticed, I suspect, as Denise read the passage, that this is the concept that Jesus is defining and praying about that the church would manifest too. And once again, we haven't done that always too well, have we? We find it difficult to strike the right balance when it comes to how I relate with a non-Christian society. So in our history as church, sometimes we've so emphasized the need for separation so that we can be holy and we're not spoiled or corrupted by society that is not interested in God nor his values and ways, that effective connection has all but disappeared, hasn't it? An extreme case, the monastic orders, and particularly the ones that hid themselves away to do good things, to pray, but they weren't engaging some of those orders with the world that they needed to be. Or sometimes we've so stressed the need for identification that we've lost any distinction. And we've merged chameleon-like into society. And so there's nothing that people see, recognize, or hear about us that's different. Both models are wrong, of course, aren't they? But they emerge out of the difficulty of getting it right, which Jesus famously defines here as being in the world on the one hand, but not of the world on the other hand. Those are the two things that define this relationship for Jesus. I want them to be in it. For heaven's sake, God, don't take them out of the world. He says that explicitly here, doesn't he? But I don't want them to be absorbed into it in a way which means they no longer are recognizable as being yours and mine and different, you see. What does it mean to be in the world, but not of the world? Well, it means to be actively involved with people who don't come and sit next to us in church. If we weren't realistically involved with such people, how would we ever share with them the things we've been sent to share? Active involvement, then. Meaningful relationships with non-Christians. Real relationships with those who don't share our faith. That's what it means to be in the world. Not of the world, though. In the sense that the values we live by. Is it time already? The goals and the ambitions that drive us in life, they need to be different as well. Seek first the kingdom of God, said Jesus. Not the size of your bank balance. It's tough, but this is what we're called to do. And here comes Braintree Football Club. I really am grateful, Andrew, that you recognise our significant performance in the last season. And for your information, we won the last 10 games on the bounce. And that's why we got promoted, to many of our surprise, I have to say. Though I was very happy when the chairman said to me, we had a bit of help from your friend upstairs, Rev. I have to tell you, I'm not a football anorak. That's what they call themselves. Does it matter? I'm not. I don't have all this information. I'm not awfully interested in all this information, if I'm honest, but I am interested in people. And I've always had a passion to be connecting with non-Christian men. And football grounds are full of non-Christian men. Trust me. But it's not always a comfortable place to be. Football culture is hard drinking culture. Seriously hard drinking culture. Football culture is highly aggressive. I would never take my grandchildren to watch a game. The kind of animosity and hostility that emerges in the context of a game directed towards the other supporters is outrageous. It's a foul language culture. It's a coarse joke culture. And the chairman loves to try to shock me. But let me tell you, between October and December last year, I ran a Christianity Explored course in the boardroom. When they finished, they said to me, "Can we do something else, Rev?" And so 1 week ago, I started the Bible Society's new Bible course in the boardroom. Now, that would never have happened if I'd stayed away from the environment that I didn't feel particularly comfortable with. But because I was there, I've had this opportunity to have, and let me tell you, the conversations that I've had in the context of Christianity Explored were amazing. I mean, in church, we can be very kind of, well, I'm not sure whether I dare say what I think, and we want to promote a picture of ourselves that looks good. But I tell you, these guys, it was all out there, week one. I'm getting older and I've lived a rotten life and I'm wondering quite what that means. Incarnational relationship with the world. We've got to get it right, guys. We've got to get it right. I'm done time-wise, but I'm not done. What do you want me to do?
They're used to it. There he is. I've been preparing them for this moment.
Well, I have to say that my host did point out that you had quite a reputation for good timekeeping.
Right.
Yes, yes. Look, the third thing that here is clearly very much in the frame is that our relationship with the world needs to be prayerful. Jesus is under no illusions as to the challenge involved in engaging in this incarnational, missional relationship with the world. And so you find him here praying very specifically for the protection of the church. You noticed that, didn't you? And of course, within the context of these chapters, we've seen Judas betray Jesus for a small, paltry sum of money. We've seen, well, we're going to see the rest of them run off to save their skins. It's not safe to engage in this missional, incarnational relationship, you see. There's loads of temptation. There's persecution that Jesus speaks about clearly and strongly in these chapters. And it's all the result of what Jesus pinpoints in these verses as he prays. It's all the result of spiritual opposition from the devil himself. Verse 15, "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one." Jesus believes in spiritual warfare. But in the Western church, we don't always believe in spiritual warfare. We do in Ghana. And I could tell you stories about that, but I won't. But here, sometimes we've forgotten that we're in a battle. And if we're going to win this battle, we need to be people committed to praying. And so twice in these verses, Jesus prays for protection. This is important. One of the courses that I've found tremendously profitable during the course of my ministry has been something called Network. It comes out of Chicago, Willow Creek Community Church. It's been in Ilford. It was one of the keys to what happened, that we were able to mobilize people joining the church for ministry. And one of the exercises is to identify the gifts that you've got, and then each gift has a contribution it makes to the church. And intercession is a gift that's on the list, and intercession provides protection for the church. Now, I think we need to take this seriously in a way that we don't take it seriously, actually. Jim Cimbala leads Brooklyn Tabernacle in New York City. I don't know whether that's where Jim King is. No, I doubt it. But he says in a book called Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire, that he's written about the story of Brooklyn Tabernacle, he says the work of God can only be carried on by the power of God. Now, you're going to say your hands up and say, yeah. But is it yeah? The church is a spiritual organism fighting spiritual battles, and only spiritual power can make it function as God intended. How's the prayer life at Sea Green Baptist Church? Rubbish. Any advance on rubbish? I think most churches would say the same. Because you see, though we say we believe this, we don't believe this. If we believed it, we'd pray. We'd pray like mad. Because we recognize we're in hostile territory, enemy territory. We're doing risky things for Jesus that demand his protection over us, around us, underneath us, and within us. So that's the third thing about the right relationship with the world, needs to be prayerful. Got one more point. What do you want me to do?
Keep going.
Okay, no surprises. The third relationship he speaks about is our relationship with each other. And probably when you heard that Denise is going to read John 17, you thought, I know what he's going to get on about at us. He's going to speak about unity. And yeah, I am going to speak about unity, but we've had a little bit before it because there's more than unity here. But four times, Jesus prays earnestly for the unity of the church. Verse 11, 21, 22, and 23. And do notice that in verse 11, the context in which he prays for unity is spiritual warfare. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, with the purpose that they may be one as we are one. Point is, unity is a very particular target of enemy action. If he can divide us, he's got us. If he can get us grumbling at each other, more often about each other, it has to be said, because we don't speak to each other, but about each other, that's another problem. Then we really have a difficulty, don't we? Jesus knew that the devil will do everything he can to cause trouble amongst the people of God. That's why unity is so important. Briefly, it ensures our stability in Christ. Number one reason. Jesus has once accused, you remember, of casting out demons by the prince of demons. And Jesus said, it's illogical. A kingdom divided against itself is never going to stand. This is just crazy talk. It's also blasphemous, he says, by the way, watch out, but it's rubbish. If we don't stand together, we don't stand strong. Secondly, it preserves our fellowship with Christ. John chapter 15, the vine and the branches. One of the things that Jesus said is that if you want to enjoy fellowship with me, do what I say. And he reminds them that I have told you to love one another. The new commandment, the great commandment. Do it, says Jesus, and we'll get on fine. Allow resentment, bitterness, and so forth to fill your hearts and to divide you. You have a problem. You'll lose something of the sense of my immediate presence. Our first pastor, when we joined a church in Surrey called Stoneleigh Baptist Church, was a musician before God called him into ministry. And he was a tenor singer. And he used to write and compose quite serious, upmarket stuff right over my head. But I remember, I don't know whether you remember this, he composed a hymn for the church at one stage, which was entitled Build a House of Love. And the kind of lyrics said, because when you build a house of love, there I can dwell amongst you. That's the truth, isn't it? That's the truth. I mean, you asked, was my time here happy? Yeah, pretty much it was. But we had our moments. And I was remembering in preparation that at one particularly difficult time, I remember it wasn't here because you used to have a pulpit. You used to have a pulpit and preaching about the importance of unity, because where there isn't unity, there's no fruitfulness. And that's what Jesus recognizes, you know. And thirdly, of course, our unity, and that's the emphasis of this particular chapter, is that it supports our witness to Christ. So he says, I want these people, I pray these people will be one, because only if they are one will people believe that you sent me. Francis Schaeffer, the Swiss Christian philosopher, said that love is the ultimate apologetic. The word apologetic means the most persuasive thing that's ever going to persuade anyone that Jesus is who he said he was. You know, the finest arguments will fail at times, but where the quality of love is that which Jesus speaks about, even those people can be won over. Love is the ultimate apologetic. That seems to me what Jesus says. Thank God, he says, that these people know who I am. They've no doubts about it. They can speak with conviction. But the most conviction in the world, unless it's wed to a loving community experience, is going to fall to the ground and count for nothing. What would visitors to Seer Green Baptist Church post on a Google review? What would they post? You know, every time you get these messages, we need some human help. And you think, oh, I'm not redundant after all. What would they post? I spent a morning with Seer Green Baptist Church today. Oh, they're a miserable bunch. You know what? There's all kinds of tensions. You could cut the atmosphere with the ice. Would they post and say, hey, these people enjoy each other. These people are obviously very tolerant of it. You know, they're not the same. They look a bit different. And But, you know, they get on. It was good. It was good to spend a bit of time with them. What would Google Post say about Sea Green Baptist Church? If we're serious about winning our community for Christ, those posts need to be positive, don't they? So what's the key to doing church well? It's not rocket science. Relationships. Good, healthy, strong relationships. Firstly, with Christ. There's the bottom line. Secondly, with the world, that we get this right, missional and incarnational. And thirdly, with each other, so that the many thousands of people who are desperate to know some way they belong, some way they're fit, some place they're loved, might find that place amongst us. May God bless you as you seek to be such a church.